Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, outside the 12th Hour, in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 7, 2018, we will start our second service on this first day of the week with a song entitled, Open My Eyes That I May See. Open my eyes that I may see, glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Shut up me now, I wait for thee. Ready my eyes, I will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Let the divine open my ears that I may hear voices of truth. Thou send is clear, and while the windows fall on my head, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready my young, I will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Say, let the divine. Open my mouth and let me bear. Let me the warmth is everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare. Love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready my heart, I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Say, let me find. We're going to continue now our series at 144,000. We're on number 18. We're on page 227, Shepherd God, Volume 1, by the V.T. Hartev. As usual, we'll do a little review from our last study. It says, while the parentage of the Old Testament church is after the flesh, the new is of the Spirit. Therefore, Sarah became the symbol of the entire antitypical period. Paul, writing unto this church, said, For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than which, she which hath an husband. Okay, talking about Sarah, she was desolate. Her bondmaid, Hagar, she gave to Abraham to wife to bring forth a son. And so Sarah is desolate, Hagar is not. Abraham is a husband and an earthly spiritual instead of a fleshly father. As there are three symbolical sections before the Yahshua, there are also three symbolical sections after the Yahshua. Abraham's children by Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, being born by the promise, are fitting symbols for the New Testament church. The New Testament is section 1. As Isaac was the firstborn after the Spirit, naturally he must represent the first section beginning at the cross of Yahshua. Quoting the words of Paul, he says, Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, Galatians 4:28. Isaac then represents that section from the cross to 1844, as there has been no other call before, for the commencement of each previous section as well as their completion was marked by an important event, just so with the termination of the section represented by Isaac, 1844 is the only fitting time for that section to pass away and usher in the second, at which time the judgment in the heavenly sanctuary began. Evidently the scroll had to make a turn, and again type meant antitype. As the Isaac was the firstborn after the Spirit, naturally he must represent the first section beginning at the cross of Yahshua. For in the words of Paul he said, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." Galatians 4:28. Isaac then represents that section from the cross to 1844, as there has been no other call before, the commencement of each previous section, as well as their completion, was marked by an important event. Just so, with the termination of the section represented by Isaac, in 1844 is the only fitting time for that section to pass away and usher in the second, at which time the judgment in the heavenly sanctuary began. Evidently, the scroll had to make a turn, and again type met antitype. New Testament section number 2. Jacob, being the son of Isaac, naturally comes next in the line. Jacob, then, is the symbol of the second section after Yahshua, as shown on the chart. Beginning in 1844, the aim of the church since that time has been to make the 144,000. As Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the type, just so he is the father and the type of the antitype, the 144,000, the true. The section represented by Jacob is the only fitting symbolical period to give birth to the 144,000. And what section was that? That was the third section, or the third feeding pasture, in the 11th parabolic hour in our day, from 1970 to 2003. As soon as this number is made and sealed, this particular section is to pass away and usher in the next. So what section was that? It was section number 3, movement number 7, with all sevens, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, third feeding pasture for the Advent. And the next one that is to usher in is the 8th one, the House of David, Judgment of the Living, 12th parabolic hour, harvest time. Okay. As there was an important event with each succeeding section at the close of the one and beginning of the other, there must be something of no lesser consequence that would make the change of this section with which we have identified ourselves. That important event is none other than the purification of Yahshua's congregation and the separation of the tares from the wheat. Said Yahshua, "Let both grow together until the harvest." The separation will mark the harvest. Note the verb until, meaning up to this most solemn time for the first class, the tares, and glorious for the other, the 144,000, thrust out the section represented by the Jacob and forwards the other, the New Testament section number 3. Said the Yahshua in the time of the harvest. So the New Testament section number 3 then would be in the 12th parabolic hour. Okay. In the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to burn them. The tares, therefore, are gathered just prior unto the harvest, and burn in the time of the harvest. For note the prefix in, but gather the wheat into my barn, Matthew 13:30. For the wheat represents the 144,000, and the barn is a symbol of the security. For this glorious company is saved and protected. Satan cannot harm them. They are to be translated without seeing death. John describes them as being the first fruits of the harvest unto Elohim and the Lamb. The tares are taken away by the five men with the slaughter weapons of the Ezekiel's vision. This is the event that makes the change and brings about Elohim's church. In the last probationary section, Israel, as shown on the chart. For it was Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, whose name was changed unto Israel. Jacob's new name is a fitting symbol of the section entitled Israel. Thus again, with type meet and a type. So as my antitype from at Gilead Center was antithetical Jacob. During that 33 years that I was with Gilead, that was my role, antithetical Jacob. Okay. So now antithetical Jacob, he gets a name change. And in this case, Elijah David. Thus again would meet antitype. It was Jacob who in the night on the way to Padan-Aram had the dream of the great ladder that reached from the earth into the heaven, and the angel of the Elohim ascended and descended upon that ladder. For this vision is a representation of the latter rain, and the loud cry of the third angel's message in the time of the harvest, in the 12th parabolic hour, time of the judgment of the living, and the sealing of the 144,000. For the latter, representing Yahshua, the angels, the messengers, Elohim, the Father at the one end, and Jacob at the other, meaning a complete connection with the heaven and earth. Through the duration of this last section of the probationary time entitled Israel, is shorter than any of the periods before it. It is to be the most glorious time of the Elohim's congregation. For the prophet Isaiah, looking forward unto this time, said, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Never before this time in the view, has Elohim's congregation kept entirely free from the unconsecrated and unconverted terrors, uncircumcised and unclean in the midst of her. But now the time has come where he must purify his church and keep her as such. Zephaniah, referring to this time, says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies," Zephaniah 3:13. During this time of the harvest, the loud cry, the third angel's message shall penetrate into the remotest parts of the sin-cursed world, for the John pointed unto this glorious harvest of the ingathering said, "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands," Revelation 7:9. "For the Yahweh will finish the work and cut it short in the righteousness," Romans 9:28. Thus the Yahweh Elohim's church will be made ready to meet the Yahshua. Isaiah, looking forward unto this church, reflecting the divine, says, "Thou shalt have also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim." Isaiah 62:3. Glorious is Elohim's congregation in the day of the Yahshua. John, after seeing the vision, the finishing work of the church, close of the probation and the judgment of the Elohim and the seven last plagues, says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them," Revelation 20:11. Old Testament section 1, Melchizedek, king of Salem, was the first main section in the chart entitled Melchizedek. We have reserved for the explanation until now. Note the following two main sections entitled Hagar and Sarah are the sections of the church history with the earthly parentage, the first being after flesh and the second after spirit. Therefore, Hagar and Sarah are fitting symbols for these two main sections with Abraham as the father. These two sections, Hagar and Sarah, are unlike the first Melchizedek, king of Salem, which has none of these symbolical terms. It is a section of church history without earthly symbolical parentage. In order to meet the divine standard of the perfection, both in the symbols as well as in the figures for the entire history of the Elohim's congregation. He must provide a fitting symbol for this particular section as he has provided for the two succeeding sections. Whatever that symbol is, it must be the kind to indicate church history without earthly parentage. For the Paul gives us the information of the fitting symbol for this section. In Hebrews 7:1-3, for this Melchizedek, king of the state and priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king, and blessed him. Unto him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by the interpretation king of the righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the son of Elohim, abideth a priest continually. Though we mortals cannot comprehend the existence of this man Melchizedek, king of the Salem, it must be true that he is without the father, without the mother, without the descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, thus making a perfect fitting symbol of that section of the Elohim church. Again, we see Elohim's perfection in the perfect symbols for the entire history of his congregation of the Israel. As soon as the sin entered into the beginning with the parents of the human family, and before they were driven out from their Eden home, the plans already devised for the return unto their original home of the eternal abode were made known unto them as well as unto the serpent. These preordained plans of the Elohim are better understood by the studying of his wonderful divine dealings with the human family onward through the ages as pictured in this chart. For Elohim has carried out his predestined plans without the variation even unto the minutest of the details. Said the Yahshua, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me, Luke 24:44. And so those things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms were written to me as fulfillment in the 12th parabolic hour, the hour that we're in right now. For the spirit of the Elohim led the psalmist for the inscribing of the words, for the Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, for the Yahweh hath sworn and will not repent. For thou art a priest forever after the order of the Melchizedek, Psalms 110:2-4. Though we cannot comprehend such infinite wisdom, it gives us better understanding of the Elohim's love for the sinner and our misconception of the so-called human knowledge of the thing. To the eternal I Am, who inhabits eternity, before whom the darkness is light, and the remotest boundaries in the space, his footstool, who sees the end from the beginning, and to whom 1,000 years are but as yesterday, all things are open and naked unto him. Said the psalmist, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalms 139:7-12, and verse 6. For the wisdom and knowledge of the infinite is beyond comprehension by the finite. For the wonders we behold and the events which make the history of our world are but duplicates from the blueprints in the heaven. How to check up contents presented if authentic? Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? As happy after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Luke 14:28-29. The lesson that can be derived from this scripture is that he does not check up on his plans and figures is not a wise man. Therefore, it would not be wrong for us to suppose that Yahshua wants us to check up on the Bible truth before we accept them as such. As Elohim is infallible, all his works spell perfection, even to one jot or one tittle. The statement being true, we should have provided a way whereby we may check up and ascertain his truth. This chart, part 224, being the summary of the message this publication bears, should be able to tell whether it proves correct or not. If its contents prove 100% true, we must accept it as Elohim's truth. Now, all Bible students, number 3 and 7, are accepted to be the biblical numbers to ascertain a scriptural truth. For the spirit of prophecy bears witness unto this, as well as the Bible. For there are three that bear record in the heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in the one, 1 John 5:7-8. In the revelation given unto him, there was unfolded a scene after scene of the thrilling interest in the experience of the people of the Elohim. And the history of the church was foretold unto the very close of the time. And the figures and symbols, subjects of vast importance, were presented unto John, which he was to record, that the people of the Elohim living in his age and in the future ages might have an intelligent understanding of the perils and conflicts before them. Acts of the Apostles, page 583. This being so, we shall apply the test on the contents of this book as pictured in the chart. Note that there are three main sections in the summary chart, namely 1, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High Elohim, number 2, Hagar, and number 3, Sheriff. Number 1, Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, one priesthood links with another. Now count the subsections of the probationary time in the both before the cross and after. In each division, we have 3 subsections. Again, count all the sections in both before and after the cross, including the plagues, and we have the number 7, meaning the end of the world. Permit us to call your attention unto this third time, unto the types. Number 1, the apparent types, namely Abraham, the father, Hagar, and Sarah, the mothers, making the number 3. Okay, number 2, the children Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob, making the number 3. And number 3, Jacob's name changed to Israel. Hagar and Ishmael sent away again, making the number 3. There is a 4th line of the figures to call your attention to. The name Abraham, containing 7 letters, meaning complete, or a father for the entire future history of the church. Ishmael also has 7 letters. Finished or ended, meaning he is through. There are some of his descendants to succeed him. Abraham's name at the time he was called out of the Ur, before the Elohim added the two extra letters, H and A, spelled with five letters, Abram, for his son Isaac and his wives all have the same number of letters in their names, naturally, the question arises, why five, why not three or seven? Had their names more or less than five letters, the picture would have been spoiled. Why? Because the seven letters of Abraham and the five of Hagar makes 12 in all, a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel after the flesh. Sarah and Abraham also number 12, meaning the 12 tribes of Israel after the Spirit. But the same holds good with Isaac and Jacob, also meaning consecutive. One shall succeed the other. Israel is spelled with six letters. Had this name been more or less, it would spoil the picture. Why? Because the six letters indicate the sixth section. Israel the true, the 144,000, are sealed at the close of the fifth section. Had the name been of seven letters, it would denote close of probation instead of beginning of the harvest. Israel, in the time of the harvest, will receive a new name by the mouth of Yahweh. Read Isaiah 62:2. Whatever that name may be, we are sure it will be perfect to finish the picture of the probationary time as well as to indicate the end of all the redeemed. The redeemed are close of the probation. Woe unto him who may think all these wonderful designs and the beauty of the perfection are just a chance or an accident. Such a one is denying the master's mechanic of all creation. He is paying a homage to evolution, chance. See chart on page 224. For the second system of the checking up on the truth is given by Isaiah the prophet. Unto the law and unto the testimony, if they speak not according unto this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. For the contents in this publication are not only in the perfect harmony with the text, but it does exalt the law and the testimony as well as all the writings of the spirit of prophecy. Now it says the third, the message presented here does not bring any new doctrines or contradict the ones we have, but it does magnify them by showing their true magnitude and importance. Neither does it call for a new movement, but it proves that the same movement would merge into a greater one. Okay, there you have it. Seventh movement. Adventist, number seven, seventh church, they merge into the eighth movement, with giving up the 144,000 that come out of her midst. Okay, now I'd like to make another point here. We're talking about numbers, putting in, the number of the different names together. Denton Bronken is that was my birth name. That's 13 letters there to those two names, but because I inherited the new name, Eliyahu David, and that's spelled with seven letters, Eliyahu, which is the same thing as Elijah today as we know it. And David is five, so that's 12 letters. But Verlis Johnson, going by his birth name, because he didn't get the name changed from his birth name to a biblical name, other than he played the antithetical part of Esau and King Saul and all those other characters, Bible characters, but he didn't get a spiritual name to show where he represents a 12. Now, Brother Johnson's true names are 12 letters, but they represent after the flesh. See, Abraham and Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, 12 letters, after the flesh. Abraham and Sarah, 12 letters after the Spirit. Okay, Elijah David, 12 letters after the Spirit. Phyllis Johnson, 12 letters after the flesh. So the one with the spiritual application, Elijah David, succeeded Phyllis Johnson, the number 12 after the flesh. Let's go on. It says, as Elohim foresaw all the movements that would arise against or for his church, he would have pointed out this message either as being false or true. He foresaw that some movement would arise and claimed that the church is Babylon. So give us the warning that it was false. Read Testimonies to Ministers, page 49-53. Again, Elohim foresaw that some will come and call the ministry of the priestcraft and forewarn us that they are not sent from him. Read Testimonies to Ministers, page 51. He also foresaw that some will announce the day and the hour for the second coming of the Yahshua, etc. Thus, Elohim has forewarned the church all the way. Nowhere do we find any prophecy in the contradiction against the message presented in this book. It is impossible to find opposition, seeing the entire message is derived from the Bible and the testimony and are predicted by them both. Now, for those that are preordained to lead out in the 12th hour, they will know. They will be given the time and the date for these important events to unfold in the future, like the 144,000. They will be given that before it actually comes to pass. They will be given the exact day and the hour when Yahshua is going to appear in the person with them. It'll be just a while before that happens. Well, that's the way it was in the time. The prophecy led the three wise men to follow the star and over the manger, and because they knew it was time for the Messiah to be born, and so they looked for a sign in the sky, and when they found it, they followed it, the star. And so they followed the manger because they knew that the king had been born in Israel. Okay. So, I said, if any should think this message for the Reformation is false, while he cannot find prophecy against it, would be saying Elohim has overlooked the danger and has failed to expose the scheme. Therefore, such a one means to say that Elohim knows but little in the prediction of the future. But the matter of the fact is that Elohim knows it all from the beginning unto the end. Thus, he has been able to present a message of the warning such as this unto his people, inscribed in advance for the thousands of years. Okay, end of our study. On the 144,000 part, Shepherd Rod Volume 1, we ended on page 335. I want to point out a few names put together here that makes up 12. Hartiff, that succeeded Ellen G. White. Hartiff and White, the two names together, makes up 12 letters. Ishmael and Roden, Roden's antitypical Ishmael, makes up 12 letters. Hartiff and Roden, Roden that succeeded Hartiff as the leader of the rod, makes up 12 letters. Okay. Johnson and Isaac, he had the antitypical Isaac branch Davidian message, Isaac. And so Johnson and Isaac makes 12 letters. Brunken, my birth name, and Jacob, the two put together, equals 12 letters. Eliyahu David equals 12 letters. Johnson and Edom, that he was the king over, Edom, Mount Edom, equals 11 letters. Jonathan and Esau, the Antipas he played, that was the king of Edom, equals 11 letters. And so it just so happened that Jonathan reigned in the 11th parabolic hour. Okay. So those are just a few samples there that I thought would be interesting to throw out there at you, showing all these 12 until we got down to the 11th hour and putting the names together that different people represented, putting their birth names like Rhoda Johnson, Johnson and Edom, Johnson and Esau, 11-11. Yeah. So my birth name with my biblical Jacob comes to 12. Eliyahu, biblical name, two names of Yahshua, and David is an earthly name. Put them two together and you got 12. But Eliyahu David is a name that the Bible gave me. That's what the Spirit gave me. Gave me the Father's name, that's in the Hebrew, and gave me a David name that is an English name. I believe in the Hebrew it's referred to as David. And so, we'll go right on into our next part now. We're on page 236, Shepherd Rod, Volume 1. It's subtitled Micah 6 and 7. Okay, for the studies that comprise this volume were first typewritten into a book in the manuscript form that was entitled The Shepherd Rod. 33 such copies were given unto the leading men, a ministerial association of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, brethren of the experience, ministers, and conference presidents. This was done in order to comply with the instructions given unto the church by the Spirit of the Elohim, for we quote from the volume 5, page 293, there are 1,000 temptations in the disguise, prepared for those who have the light of the truth, and the only safety for us or any of us is in the receiving of no new doctrine, no new interpretation of the scriptures, without submitting it unto the brethren of experience, lay it before them in a humble, teachable spirit with the earnest prayer, and if they see no light in it, yield unto their judgment, for in the multitude of the counselors there is the safety. So the contents of this book introduces no new doctrines or a new interpretation of the scriptures that have been accepted by the denomination and divinely approved. We thought it best to submit this light unto the ministry first. These studies were presented in the manuscript form to the leaders of this great movement for their inspection while assembled in a general conference session in the San Francisco, California, 1930. It was done with an earnest pleading by the author of the said document, requesting our dear brethren to investigate the contents in the said article by a close scrutiny, earnest prayer, and faith in Him who is merciful and more willing, that we should know that the truth of our salvation, then we are ourselves who would reveal His word unto all His children, an unmatched error for the good on the both sides. For this appeal was made unto the Elohim's servants with the request that they should ascertain the new light by the Elohim's book of all truth, and whatever their findings or intention with the article, to write us in a brotherly way as it searches for the light. This they promised to do at the earliest possible convenience, being assured that whatever truth or error they could prove by either Bible or the spirit of prophecy, we were ready to accept. We felt certain that they, as the shepherds of the flock, would have been earnest to do the right in the fear of the Yahweh. If they thought we were led into the error, for we expected them as the guardians of the Elohim's heritage to come unto our assistance by the word of the Elohim. Since the document was placed in their hands and at the time that this publication goes to press, over 5 months have passed by. We now feel they have had the ample time to at least write and give us some information in regards unto the manuscript and their intention. For the elapse of time is an evidence that our brethren have failed to carry out their promise as well as their duty. Evidently, these ministers of the Elohim and leaders of this great denomination must have overlooked the instruction respecting matters of this kind as given them by the spirit of prophecy. If a brother is teaching error, those who are in the responsible positions ought to know it, and if he is teaching truth, they ought to take their stand at his side. We should all know what is being taught among us, for if it is with the truth, we need to know it. Testimonies, Ministers, page 110. If they have complied with the requirement quoted above by an earnest searching in the document presented unto them and found error, their duty is, as represented, of him who left the 99 and went in search of the one lost sheep, to call on the writer either in the person or by the correspondence seeking to make reconciliation for the erring one, quoting volume 6, page 21-22. One soul is of more value to heaven than a whole world of property, houses, lands, money. On the other hand, if they found no error and yet refused to make known their intention, even after making the second and the third appeal unto our local conference, and it is perhaps that they wish to fulfill the following prophecy as found in the Testimonies Ministers, page 106-107, but beware of rejecting that which is with the truth. The great danger with our people has been that of depending upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decision that they make, and thus many will reject the very messages Elohim sends unto his people. If these leading brethren do not accept them, no one should claim that he has all the light there is for the Elohim's people. The Yahweh will not tolerate this. He has said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Even if all of our leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. For the Yahweh will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time. Suppose a brother held a view that differed from yours, and he should come unto you, proposing that you sit down with him and make an investigation at that point in the scripture. Should you rise up, filled with the prejudice, and condemn his ideas while refusing to give him a candid hearing? For the only right way would be to sit down as a Christian and investigate the position presented in the light of the Elohim's word, which will reveal truth and unmask error. To ridicule his ideas would not weaken his position in the least if it were false, or strengthen your position if it were true. If the pillars of our faith will not stand the test of the investigation, it is time that we know it. There must be no spirit of the Phariseeism cherished among us. We deeply regret that we should make public this great a neglect on the part of our brethren and their disinterest in the things of the Elohim. As a matter of the duty on our part and love for our brethren and the congregation of Elohim, we found no solution whereby to avoid publicity of the things written in this chapter and yet guard against misunderstanding of our attitude in giving out the book. Note that we wish to shun reproach against ourselves, but for the security of the Elohim's congregation, wishing to defend those who may be exposed to the attacks of the Chappatist critics. Again, we quote from the Testimonies of Ministers, page 300. Unless those who can help in the Kermit Texas at Gilead Center, led by the Angel of the Seventh Candlestick, Brother Steady Johnson, are aroused unto a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of the Elohim when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. And the loud cry of the third angel was sounded right there at Gilead Center in 2002. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Yahweh, they will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Yahweh will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of the things, and in a way that will be contrary unto any human plan. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of the Elohim, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel and the message to be given unto the world. Elohim will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he has taken the reins in his own hands, for the workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of the righteousness. Those who are counted good workers will need to draw an eye unto Elohim. They will need the divine touch. Seeing the danger approaching as revealed in the shepherd's rod, we have anxiously waited all these months with the fear that we may wait too long and thereby fail to sound the alarm, as well as to go ahead with the sound of the trumpet before we hear from our brethren. While waiting and praying, a certain scripture was revealed unto us, found in the Micah 6, which we now bring forth to prove that the Elohim has spoken unto his people by the written word, giving us the instruction to go ahead without delay and give the trumpet that certain sound. Though the book of this minor prophet was written many centuries ago, it was intended for the church now at this very time, for it placed in the Bible scroll in the days of the ancient Israel, written in such a way that they too could gain some profit by it, the same as the other portions of the scriptures that were written directly unto the ancient nation and placed in the same scroll for our learning and admonition, as expressed in 1 Corinthians 10:11, by the great apostle unto the Gentiles. But though certain portions of the scriptures were written as an epistle unto the ancient Israel, they also would refer unto us indirectly, as this Advent organization being a duplicate of that ancient movement. However, the book of the Micah is written directly to the church at this present time. Quoting Micah 6:1, hear ye now what the Yeshua saith, arise, contend thou before the mountain, let the hills hear thy voice. It is a fact that the prophecy of this chapter has never before been understood at any time, and no one has ever profited much from it. Only whatever lesson from a certain passage may have been derived in the connection with some other study, for the question may be asked, why has it not been understood? Is it that no one ever tried to study out this part of the scriptures? Doubtless many righteous, earnest students have spent much valuable time without any results as far as revealing the truth of the chapter. For the reason for their failure to unmask the prophecy is because it is in the present tense. Hear ye now what the Yahweh saith, arise, contend thou before the mountain, and let the hills hear thy voice. From this fact we know that the inspiration never expected that it should be revealed before the time intended, otherwise it would have been grammatically incorrect. In the same manner as the Revelation 14:7, fear Elohim and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Had this scripture been in the future tense, William Miller would not have made the mistake as to the event that was to transpire in 1844. He who controls the scriptures evidently did not intend to reveal the truth until after the judgment hour had begun in 1844. For the same rule is to be observed in all of the Bible truths for the establishing authoritatively of a particular prophetic time. For we have previously stated that this truth came through the Sabbath School Department in 1929 in the lessons of the first quarter of that year, beginning with Isaiah 54, unto the 66th chapter inclusive. The 54 was the first to reveal that these chapters were written directly to the church. at this very time, as explained on pages 136 to 40. In Isaiah 58:1, we learn that Elohim is revealed the existing sin in the church and thereby call for the reformation. Okay, so when you call for reformation, it means, and typically Elijah is ready, it's time for him to come on the scene, and it's time to have a changing of the guard and a revival as well of the spirit. Okay, for we quote the verse, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. This scripture now has met its fulfillment. After these existing sins were revealed, these studies were put into the writing. For the document being entitled, the shepherd rod, and placed in the hands of the leading men of this movement, thus the cry like a trumpet is being sounded. For the evidence of the existing sins being made known, shown to the Elohim's people and to the house of Jacob, also showing that later sins have neglected the invitation of the true witness. Therefore, the shame of our nakedness has appeared. For I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and let the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3:18. Now we quote Isaiah 60:1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. Note the verb. Come is in the present tense. Light is in the truth, or is with the truth. For this scripture as well met its fulfillment. Think of the wonderful light that has come through those studies as gathered in this publication. Know that it does not contradict the truth that the church already had, but it reveals its true magnitude and importance of the message. That this is only a part of the light that has come through those precious chapters. More light will soon follow in another publication. For the call is, arise, shine, for the glory of the Yahweh is risen upon thee. For it is left unto the reader to permit this glorious experience to enter first into his own life, and earnestly arise and shine, be ready to meet the opposition from within and without. For the Elohim's displeasure is upon his people, and he will not manifest his power in the midst of them while sins exist among them and are fostered by those in the responsible position. For those who work in the fear of the Elohim to rid the church of the hindrances and to correct grievous wrongs, that the people of the Elohim may see the necessity of the abhorring sin and may prosper in the purity, and that the name of the Elohim may be glorified, will ever meet with the resisting influences from the unconsecrated. Volume 3, page 270-271. Coming back into Micah 6:1, hear ye now what the Yeshua said. Note the verb here is in the present tense, therefore present truth. But what are we to hear? Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. For the mountains means the same as in the Micah 4:1, first part. For the only difference between the two is that the latter is singular, but the former is plural. For the mountain in the chapter 4 means Elohim's congregation, denomination as explained on page 173. But the mountains and hills, as in the chapters of 4:1, last part, and Micah 6:1 being in the plural, would mean churches and organizations. In this sense, it could not refer to Elohim's church, for he recognized only one church as his. Also, the hills being plural would mean sects or minor movements, etc. Let them hear thy voice, for the thought that can be derived is this. Our leading men are either taking too long a time or perhaps never intend to do anything with the new light presented unto them in the shepherd's rod. Therefore, wait no longer. Arise now. Contend before the mountains and let the hills hear thy voice. Make it public. This being so, we were compelled to publish the book and give it out without the delay. But what are the mountains to hear? What will he contend about? For the answer is given in the second verse. Hear ye, O mountains, for Yahweh's controversy, and ye strong of foundations of the earth. For the Yahweh hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Note they are to hear that the Yahweh hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel, the 144,000, Israel the true. But how are they to hear? What are the means to carry that voice unto the mountains and hills? For the answer to this is found in the 9th verse. For the Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed? Micah 6:9. Note it is the Yahshua's voice. The voice is crying in the city. Okay, city or Jerusalem are symbols of the Elohim's congregation, the same as the mountain. The difference between the symbol being that mountain means the entire denomination. The city means the leading part of that body. So the city means the house of David is the city, and the mountain of the house of Yahweh that he's in charge of means the entire denomination. So it means the house of David then, the city, will gather 144,000 of the remnant of the Adventist church, making up that body. Okay. Now what means is the Yahweh's voice crying in the city, church? The last part of the verse answers the question. Hear ye the rod? To hear the rod, to hear a rod, it must be the kind that can speak. The only rod Elohim people have ever been asked to hear is this shepherd's rod. At the time we gave the name of this book, we knew nothing about the prophecies in the book of the Micah. Neither did we know this passage was there. We mean to say it is not any of our knowledge of this particular scripture that compelled us to name the book by that title. But we feel it was done by the same divine providence that brought about the entire truth in order to fulfill the scripture. See also explanation on page 95 under the heading of the Shepherd's Rod. Again, a note, the men of the wisdom shall see thy name. The wisdom mentioned is not that which the world can give, but a heavenly one. For the Douay's version reads as follows. And salvation, wisdom shall be unto them that fear or see thy name. Hear, O ye tribes. The same thought is brought over in the 7th chapter, verse 14. Feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Feed thy people with thy rod. The verse feed is to be understood as a spiritual food, and that food of truth is found in the rod. Therefore, we again have the command to give out the book. Feed thy Elohim's people. Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead are used as symbols of the good spiritual pasture. These places are where Israel had their victories. Mount Carmel is where Elijah had his experience with the backslidden Israel. In the days of Ahab, it was in Carmel where Elijah brought the fire from the heaven, which consumed the sacrifice upon the altar after he slew the prophets of the Baal. For we quote in the Micah 7:15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. This brings the end of our study this hour. We're going to contact us at the 11th hour call. I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled Dusty Roads and Sandal Feet. To believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads for you and me. Often prostrate and prone, carried his burden all alone as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and sandal feet, he thought the journey was complete from the manger to the cross. To the golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the crushed o'er with dusty roses and old fields. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roses and no feet, oh, the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, and through those golden streets to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roses and no feet. Dusty road for his companion, desert places his abode. Sandal feet were often weary underneath a heavy load. Never complaining as he went along the way. On the way came Mount Calvary and the judgment day. Dusty road and sandal feet, how hard would you like to meet man named Joshua coming down your streets? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah who wanted to flee? Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roses and old feet. The author of the story, dusty roses and old feet.